Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. That's Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes the knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
It's time for a pop quiz. If I ask you, what will you say when I ask, how are you? Hi. Let's try that again. How are you? Did anybody lie when they said that? We all speak the truth when we say, I am blessed. And I'm really trying to get into the habit of that, have been for a couple of years, and it's a lot more natural for me to say it now. But thank God, he didn't wait for me to get that habit in place before he started blessing me. He's been doing it all along. And I think you can say the same as well. Every moment of our lives, God is there. And how thankful we are for that. If they're ever removed from us, what would we do? We couldn't exist. And so we come together again on the Lord's Day to say, Lord, thank you for all the blessings. We praise your name. We honor you. We give our lives to you. And we're just so thankful to be together again on this day and to renew that love, that vow, and to pledge to the Lord our best. We're so glad to see you this morning. We have visitors with us, as we usually do, and we are glad you're here. I have not gotten around to see everybody that is a visitor, but I hope to meet you before you leave. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'd love to help if we can, and come back and be with us anytime you can. Among the visitors, I want to again recognize a couple that I think are just really special, and that is Don and Kathy Iverson. They are the parents of our Courtney Valentine and the grandparents of Jackson and Felicity, of course. And raise your hand back there, Don and Kathy. Let back here. These are special folks for a lot of reasons, but he was telling me this morning that in India, in the work that he does over there, trying to spread the gospel in India, in 2019, there have been 269 And if I just left that like that, you'd say, wow, that many baptisms? That is amazing. No, that's not the number I'm talking about. That is far more than that number. 269 congregations of the Lord's church have been established in India through the work that they're doing over there. And I know Don and Kathy would not for a moment take credit for any of that. It's all the power of God and his word, but wow. That is just wonderful to hear. In America, we find it difficult to get anybody to turn their head when we talk to them about the gospel. In India, there is such a reception. Let's thank God for that and pray that it will continue to be. But thank you all so much for the work you do over there. I know they both go over there regularly, and it is just such an encouraging work. We're glad all of you are here, though, all of our members as well. If you're traveling in the next few days, please be careful. Let's all get together again here in a couple of weeks. And it's just so good, though, to be together as a family in Christ. We're going to have another opportunity this evening at 6. We'd love for you to come out and join us then. We're going to look at another of those messianic prophecies talking about the coming Messiah. And this one tonight will be based on Isaiah chapter 11. So if you want to read ahead, look at Isaiah 11, especially the first 10 verses, and then let's come together and see how this amazing prophecy is fulfilled and has great benefits for us today. Now get your Bible out. Let's all get into the Word. Don't just sit there, but actually get into the Word and look at it with me as I go from passage to passage. Turn in your hardbound Bible, your leather-bound Bible, your app, whatever you've got, but let's get those Bibles going and work together to see if we can help each other understand His Word better. Here's another question, a very simple one. I laugh at that. How many stars are there in the universe? How many stars are there in the universe? Well, I went to a place on the internet called universetoday.com. I don't know anything about it. This may be bogus science. I don't know, but I think it does use some terminology and figures that we would say that's probably right. They say if you only look with your eyes, assuming you have good eyesight, and you look up at the night sky without a moon in the sky, the clouds are gone, and you're in both hemispheres, you travel to both hemispheres, you'll be able to see about 9,000 stars from planet Earth with just your eyes. If you have a good pair of binoculars, this site goes on to say, then you can see up to about 200,000 with a good pair of binoculars. If you have just a small telescope, that number increases to about 15 million stars. And if you go to one of the large observatories that are scattered around the Earth, you could see something like 400 billion stars, 400 billion. Now, recognize that we live in the solar system called, it's the solar system, and our galaxy is called the Milky Way. It's one of the smaller ones, actually, and it's been estimated that the Milky Way galaxy has up to 400 billion. Did I use that number earlier? I should have said 15 million from billions from a large observatory. I'm getting all mixed up. Let me just get to the point. These numbers make me dizzy. And you're wondering, how can you tell, Tim? The point is, if you ask the question, how many stars are in the universe, the best answer is immeasurable. It is really immeasurable how many stars there are in the universe. Now, I know there is a finite number somewhere, but who knows it? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we saw the answer to that. Let me remind you of what Psalm 147, verse 4 says. Psalm 147 in verse 4, where there we're told about God and how He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. And out of the billions and trillions of stars that are out there, in fact, the number of galaxies they estimate now is something like 170 billion, 170 billion galaxies. And yet God knows the number. God's wisdom is just so incredible, it is immeasurable. And we can also say that not only about His wisdom that we talked about 2 weeks ago or about His power that we talked about last week, we can also say that His love, God's love, is immeasurable. And again, that has very important ramifications for you and me. Let's talk about that. First of all, let's look at some statements about the boundaries of God's love. Are there boundaries of God's love? There was a song released in 1975 by a country music star named Conway Twitty. Don't know how many fans there are out there this morning, but he was a good singer. And in this particular song, he says this time I've hurt her more than she loves me. This time I've hurt her more than she loves me. In other words, I crossed the line. I went one step too far, and now her love is gone. She doesn't care about me now. And most of us can understand that. Most of us have limits, don't we? We have a relationship. They do something to us. We say, well, I'll forgive you this time. They do it again. Well, I don't know. I'm going to have to think about it. And eventually we run out of patience and we no longer want that relationship because our love is not that big. Can that be said of God? Are there boundaries? Are there limits to God's love for us? Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. And you probably recognize that as being the chapter where the Ten Commandments are first given. Those commandments that God gave to Israel as the basis of their covenant with Him. And listen to what He says about the problem with turning to gods. He says, you've got to turn away from those other gods and me alone. I will be the only one. And then listen to what He says in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Talking about the idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But now listen to this. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God said, I will show my steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now you probably know, because I've said it a number of times and others have as well, the word here for steadfast love, or maybe in your Bible it is mercies or something similar, it's the word chesed, a very significant word in the Old Testament. In fact, I found this article by Rich Robinson, and when she tries to help us understand what that word means, it's just a very short excerpt that I'm going to read. He said, one dictionary renders chesed as unfailing love, loyal love, devotion, kindness, often based on a prior relationship, and especially a covenant relationship. Since the word is often used in the context of a covenant, it has been suggested that chesed can also be translated as covenant love, meaning the faithfulness required by the covenant. Now keep in mind, God is talking about His love. And He's saying, because I'm entering into this covenant with you, I am required to love you, even to thousands of those that love and keep my commandments. Well, you'll find something similar in Exodus 34. Exodus 34, we're going to look at verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. Here, Moses has made a very audacious request. He says, Lord, show me your glory. And God immediately says, well, I can't do that, Moses. You would die if you saw my physical glory. But then He says, I'm going to pass along before you. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, I will proclaim my glory. And listen to what that involves in Exodus 34, beginning in verse 6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, there's so much there. And that is the glory of God, much more than a physical glow that we might be looking for. The glory of God is the fact that He loves us so incredibly. And He says, I know that you're going to sin. I know you're going to be guilty of iniquity. But I'm forgiving those things. And did you notice twice in those two verses He mentions His steadfast love? So again, you see, the idea is God is a God with great love, far beyond anything that we will ever know ourselves. In Psalm 36, verse 5, there is this attempt to describe how great the love of God is. Psalm 36 and verse 5, and listen to what the writer says there. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. And you see what he's doing there? I mean, how far is it up to the heavens? Well, it depends. Are you talking about the stratosphere, the atmosphere above us? Are you talking about the realm where God dwells? What he's doing there, he's trying to say, there's no way to measure it. It just goes on and on and on. And how thankful we are for that. God's love is immeasurable. And then again, Lamentations 3, verse 22, another beautiful, classic statement of God's love. And keep in mind that when he says this, Jeremiah is sitting in smoking rubble. The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by the Babylonians. Most of the people have been carried away or killed. There's very few people left. And yet he makes this statement in Lamentations 3, verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's a faith statement. When you say it sitting among the ruins, and yet Jeremiah knows that God is punishing us, but he has promised to bring us back. He will do what he has promised to do. And even though it is terrible to have to endure this punishment, yet we know that God's steadfast love does not cease. It will always be. In the New Testament, there are so many statements of this immeasurable love. The golden text of the Bible, what's that, Tim? John 3:16? John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible. And you know what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved us that he went that far. I mean, that's just mind-boggling to any of us who have children, and even to those who don't. You can imagine. That's just beyond our ability, but not God's. God so loved us. And also, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it's essentially the same idea, and here's the way Paul says it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever thought about that statement? Because it says God shows his love for us in that Christ died for us. Well, how did that show God's love? That's talking about Christ's love. Well, number one, Christ is God. But what about the Father? What about the Holy Spirit? They also are God. How does that show their love? Do you realize how Jesus was putting himself on the line? How he was putting himself at risk to come to this earth? He was tempted, and was there a chance he might have sinned? Well, yeah, that's what temptation's all about. What if he had sinned? Our salvation would never have happened, and Jesus himself would be among the fallen. God put himself at risk for us. Praise be to Jesus and to God. He did not sin. He remained the spotless Lamb of God. And now we know a little bit better how deep the Father's love for us is. And so as you think about the love of God, all of these statements show us it's just beyond measure. And that passage that was read a little bit earlier, Ephesians chapter 3, think about that again. Ephesians 3, and we're only going to look at verses 17 through 19. Here Paul is praying for the Christians at Ephesus, and he says, I want you to understand this. And listen to what he says again. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Paul says there, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that you may comprehend the love of Christ. Now, is that really possible? Again, let me give you an analogy. Just about 4 years ago, on July 13, 2015, there was a spacecraft named New Horizons that came within 8,000 miles of the surface of Pluto. Now, Pluto, whether you say it's a planet or not, it's one of those things that's way, way out there in our solar system. And it had been launched almost 10 years earlier. So there is man's attempt to explore, to comprehend the universe, and we've only gotten that far in 10 years. And this galaxy in which we reside is only part of the universe. You see, trying to explore the entire universe, that's like trying to explore all of God's love. It's just not going to happen. But what we know about it is indeed wonderful. And it tells us some great things. Now that's where we're going next. And that is how this immeasurable love of God affects you and me. I mean, this is all pretty impressive stuff. But is there any real relevance to me or to you? It's like during this time of the year, you probably have heard a story or two already about secret Santas. Those generous people that will go to a department store and pay off somebody's layaway charges. And then when they come to get their things, they say, well, it's already been paid. You don't owe anything. And we've heard those stories, but have you ever been affected by one of those? There may be one or two in this crowd this morning that would say, well, yeah, that happened to me. It's never happened to me. And so knowing about it and having it relate to us sometimes are two different things. How about with God's love? Does it relate to us, immeasurable as it is? And the answer, according to the Bible, is a big, emphatic yes. It relates to us. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 for a moment. Here you have the shepherds who are watching over their flocks, and angels appear in the sky. And I want you to listen to what the message is from Gabriel, or the lead angel in this group. Listen to what he says to those shepherds, and let's think about what that means for a minute. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, think about what he said there. Because he says, number one, I'm bringing the good news that will be for some of you. Is that what he said? He said it is for all. And the news was that of a Savior. Now, also think about what else the angel said. He said you're going to find that Savior in a manger. A manger? Isn't that a feeding trough, essentially? Isn't that a place where livestock go to eat? And it's very crude. You only do that if you have nothing else. That's exactly where the Savior was found. And to whom was the angel speaking? To shepherds. On about the lowest rung of society in Jewish culture, not looked up to as respectable, eminent people. What does all this say? That God is reaching out to every one of us, no matter where we are in our society, no matter how much education we have or don't have, no matter how much money we have or don't have, God's love is reaching out to all. That was found in those opening words. Then you go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. This is after Jesus has lived his life on earth and fulfilled the mission that God gave him. Now he's back up in heaven. And John says this in 1 John 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And I just imagine John writing that in a dumbfounded manner. I mean, can you believe this? We are now children of God. That's the love of God. See what manner of love the Father has for us. Go to chapter 4 and notice the effect that that will have on those who are God's children. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." That's life-changing. It is a lifelong challenge to love others. And why should we try? Because God is love, and we are children of God. It affects how we see everyone. And that relates to us very definitely. In fact, Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul says the love of Christ controls us. He didn't say the power of Christ. He said the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And you see, the idea is Christ's love, when we really fathom it, when we begin to comprehend it as much as we can, it pulls us. It reminds me of gravity. I don't know, does gravity affect you? Anybody in here that doesn't have an effect on them by gravity? Well, of course it does. It affects all of us. If we were to get in a spacecraft, however, and shoot out of the atmosphere, get in and into outer space, there would be no gravity in certain places, and so there would be no pull. The closer you get to Earth, the greater the pull. And don't you think the closer we get to Christ, the more His love controls us? The closer we draw to Him, the more power, the more change it exerts on us, and thus the challenge to draw closer to Him on a regular basis. So this love of God, does it relate to us? Absolutely. And I'll use one other illustration here from 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17 and verse 14, you may remember the occasion of Elijah the prophet and how there had been a great drought, and God sent him to this widow of Zarephath, and he said, she'll take care of you. And so he saw her, and she was gathering sticks. He said, go bake me a little loaf of bread. And she said, this is all I've got, just this little bit of meal, this little bit of oil, that's all I've got. And do you remember what Elijah said to her would happen if she obeyed what God had commanded him? Here's what he says in 1 Kings 17, verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. It was a never-ending stream of oil, a never-ending supply of flour. And it wasn't Elijah's power that made that happen. It was God's power. That's God's love toward us. It's not going to run out. It's not going to run out. It pulls us to Himself, and the effect of that will only be good for us. And so we need to reflect on this immeasurable love of God. The final passage I'll read is Isaiah 54, verse 10. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Here is God Himself speaking about His love. Listen to what He says toward Judah, but in effect, toward all. Isaiah 54, verse 10. He said, for the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed. You know, we use mountains and large rocks like the Rock of Gibraltar as a way of saying sturdy, it's going to remain, it will be there. And of course, sometimes that doesn't work out. But that's what God is doing. He's saying, look at the most steadfast thing you can imagine on earth. The mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but My steadfast love shall not depart from you, and My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. I love that word compassion. It means that God notices me. It means that God cares about me. And it means the same for you. God's love will not depart. It reaches out even now. And I hope if you've not yet given your life to God by obeying the simple plan of salvation given in the New Testament, that today will be that day you'll do so. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, enough that you will turn away from sin, repenting of it, If you can confess him before this group and say, I do believe that, I'm not ashamed, I will say it anywhere, anytime. And if today you will obey the command to be baptized, buried in this grave of water behind me for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it says in the New Testament. It's that simple. But remember, Christ did the hard part. And if you love him, if you really love him, then you'll come to him and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. This is the least I can do for you. And today I come. And if as a child of God you have not been faithful, it's time to come home. It's time to say, Lord, I have sinned. I am sorry. I've been so rebellious and stubborn. Forgive me, I pray. God abounds in steadfast love. He forgives. Won't you let him forgive you as we stand and sing?